Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And in the Forms and Prayers book that you'll find in the rack in front of you, you can turn with me to page 166. We come tonight to Article 14 of the Belgic Confession, the creation and fall of man. But we're going to focus on the creation of man. So we'll just read that first paragraph of this article, and then we'll turn to God's Word. I'll read for us what we confess about the creation of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. And now in light of this, we turn to verse 26. That's where we'll start reading in Genesis 1. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This far the reading of God's holy word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open as we reflect especially on that 27th verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. At different periods and times in history, there is a different doctrines, teachings of God's word that are under attack, or should I say, of particular importance. So we see in the early years that the church wrestled to understand exactly how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God in three persons. And then there was a period in which the church particularly wrestled with how to understand the relationship between Christ's humanity and his divinity. How should we relate these two natures with his person? And then in the Reformation, we see especially the church wrestle with how it is that we are right with God. How should we understand our salvation and the work that Christ has accomplished? Today, the particular doctrine that is of central importance, that is under attack by a false gospel, is who we are. Man, woman, human being, created in the image of God. This is what we need to fully grasp. Because our culture and the world in which we live is completely devoid of understanding the beauty of what God gives us in his word, in this identity. 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. 86% believe that to enjoy yourself, you must pursue the things you desire most. 91% affirm the statement, to find yourself, look within yourself. The anthropologist Paul Heiberg sees the new dominant religion in the West. He describes it in this way: the self has become God, and self-fulfillment is our salvation. This is our culture. We are self-creators. And we think it is liberating to take upon ourselves the mantle of Godhood so that now we can create ourselves in any way we want. To tell children that they can be whatever they want to be, to tell children that they have the potential in themselves to become and to do and be whatever they want to be. That they can ignore and deny their own biology if they want. They can change their own sexuality in any way they want. Is not liberation, it's cruelty. Because we are not made to bear the weight of Godhood. It's soul crushing. God comes through the prophet Jeremiah and he reminds his people of the foolishness of exchanging the living God for dead idols. He says to his people, you have exchanged the fountain of living water for broken cisterns that hold no water. You have in me a living source of life that sustains, that provides you with all you need. But you give me up to gather water for yourself in a cistern that holds no water. Why do we want to burden ourselves and our children with this lie when they have an identity given by the Lord Himself? When they have an identity that is far stronger and far greater than we can create, we have a great responsibility as a church to minister in our culture to people who have been crushed under this false gospel of self-creation. And where would we begin? We begin with the identity that God reveals right at the beginning belongs to us and sets us apart from all other created beings. Now, we have to say more than that to understand our identity. Because in Genesis 3, this God-given identity, the image of God we have received, have been marred and defaced by sin. And that's why our identities are so troubling, so out of sync. But the hope of the gospel is that in Christ, we once again are restored and empowered to have this God-given identity back in some measure, renewed now, redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to focus on the identity given to us here in the image of God as we are created. That's the foundation. And Lord willing, we will return to look at our fallen and redeemed identities. Here, we are reminded that right at the beginning, we were created by God. Our identities are not self-created. And it is brought before us here in such a beautiful and powerful way. Notice that the word created is used three times in this one little verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now the word used here is the very same word that we encountered some time ago when we looked at those opening words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is that special word that is used only for God, the Hebrew word bara. It's a word that in itself conveys God's sovereign power that calls into being out of nothing all that exists. Why would that word be used here, not once, not twice, but three times? We know that this is not a creation out of nothing. We see in chapter 2 that God uses dust, earth, and he uses a rib. So he starts with something. So why would he use that special word here? Because God wants to indicate that he's doing something unique, something new, brilliantly new, something spectacularly different. And the only word that captures the newness of his created power is that word, bara. God sovereignly creates man in his own image. There is given to us in this word alone the sense that God is doing something of immense importance, doing something special, something that gives and confers to us as human beings a dignity and a value that sets us apart from all other creatures that God has made. We aren't mistakes, mere accidents, freak occurrences of nature. No, we are special divine creations. And Genesis 2 highlights that specialness, doesn't it? Genesis 2 gives us again a more intimate understanding of what God is doing here. And we see that God personally, with his hands, yes, I know God does not have hands like we have, but we are told he forms out of the dust of the earth. Adam, man. And then he performs the first surgery. He is the first anesthetist, putting Adam in a deep sleep. And he takes one of his ribs, and out of the rib, he builds, shapes, molds for Adam the perfect helper and companion, Eve. And I say this reverently, but God shows that he is willing to get his hands dirty to form and shape us. Do you need any more testimony that the scriptures from the beginning is trying to impress upon us that God has done something special when he created us? Verse 26. God brings us into that very holy, intimate inner setting of the inner relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we get to hear let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is unique. We don't hear any of God's thoughts as he creates all the rest of the world. He just calls them into being. Let there be light. Let there be animals. But here, God pauses and he says, listen, and I will tell you what I think before I act, so that you may know your uniqueness. You're created by God. This is amazing, isn't it? Take your time and go read Psalm 139. You can start in verse 13. And you will see that God is still, still delighting in personally creating each of us. David, as he reflects on who he is, says, you formed me in the inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it well. Right there, David says, I was made by God, woven together in my mother's womb. We are truly God created. And that is what gives us special dignity. And when we turn into self-creators, we empty and lose all this dignity. But there is more. We are not merely created. We are told explicitly that God makes us in his own image. Notice, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice closely. We're made in the image of God. Our human nature. And that human nature, as image bearers of God, belongs to man and woman, male and female. Our biology is not unimportant. God creates us male and female. When we seek to obliterate our maleness and our femaleness, we are demarring and defacing what makes us image bearers of God. What does it mean to be image of God? Throughout the history, there's been many different ways in which people have understood this But the best way in which I have come across that fleshes out for us the fullness of being the image of God is by an Anglican theologian, Philip Epcom Hughes. He used to teach by Westminster Seminary for a while. And he has a wonderful breakdown, and I have taken his breakdown and kind of turned it all into ours, just to make it, well, preachers do that kind of stuff, which doesn't always work that well. But I'll explain in a moment. But here, and I wanted to list it in the bulletin so that you can have it and meditate upon it, we see what makes us image bearers of God. And the first thing is that we are created as relational beings. To be the image of God means we are created in and for God. We are created in relationship with God, and we are created for relationship with God. God is a personal, relational being in himself. One God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is essentially in himself, mysteriously. And God's sufficiency in his love and his personal fellowship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so that he needs no one else. Remember, when we spoke about creation, God did not create us because he needed us. Never. We need him. We cannot exist without this relationship. But our relationship with God also facilitate our relationship with one another. Because not merely are we created in relationship with God, for God, we're also made for one another. Male and female, he created them. We need each other. We cannot exist without relationship. We are not image bearers of God without our neighbors. That's why when we deny our God-given identities and we glorify ourselves, we strip ourselves of what makes us truly who we are, image of God. Because we become islands, individuals, caught up in our own selves. But not only are we relational beings, we are rational beings. We are created to relate to the Lord, not only as a person, but also as mind, to think God's thoughts after him. God has created this world with order, with patterns that we can see and notice and find. Why are we able to do science? Because we have minds that are granted us by our God. Because that's who he is. He has created us to see the interconnectedness that he has built into his creation. And he has granted us the ability to express our rationality, to express our minds. Why is it possible for us to communicate with one another? Why are we able to share our lives with others? Because God made us rational beings that are able to talk, communicate. It's an expression of his image in us. But not only are we relational and rational beings, we are also righteous beings. Now, it is here that the pastor's propensity for same words can lead us astray. I don't mean righteousness here in the sense of doing the right thing. It is part of it, but it's more the capacity to do and act righteously. If you want a different word that better describes it, it's our moral nature, our moral capacity. The fact that we are able to understand and know right and wrong, justice and injustice, to understand kindness and cruelty. It's because we are made like our God, moral beings. And here, as we are made by God, that moral nature is truly upright, righteous, just like God. We did exactly, we act exactly as God wants us to be. Not only relational, rational, righteous, but regal. To be image of God is to be kings that have rule on the earth on behalf of our great King. And we see it here in the very command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And God declares, not only to us, after he creates us in his image, to do this, as he takes us into his thoughts, he tells us how important that is. He's going to make us to rule on his behalf. So to be image of God means that we are given this great authority to work, to master, to rule on behalf of God here. We're going to sing Psalm 8 in a moment, where David magnifies and glorifies the Lord for this amazing responsibility. That even though we are lower than the angels, we have been given this great task to rule on God's behalf here. But not only are we regal beings, we are also recreative beings. Now, this is another one of those strange words. But I think this works. God created all things, and we have the capacity to make things, to create things. But our creation is always recreation, because we begin with what is there. We cannot call into being out of nothing. But where does the capacity to make music come from? Where is the capacity to build? Where is the imagination to imagine what could possibly be? Now just think about it. Everything we have, all the inventions, the very things that stand out there that will transport us home. Somebody imagined that it is possible in this world to actually make a machine that can drive people around. Where did the capacity to do all that come from? From the Lord's, the creator of all things. And it is when we engage our world in this way that we display his image. And finally, we are image of God because we are worshiping beings, religious beings. We were made for God. You remember? I hope you do. It's probably the only words that most Reformed people know from the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. We were made for the worship of God. Our identity comes to its fullness as we worship the one who made us. Do you see the immense gift that we are given in this created identity? How impoverished would our world not become if the only identities that we are left with is the identities we create for ourselves? Let's not exchange the fountain of living water for broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's teach our children what a great gift they have in giving, receiving, understanding their God-given identities. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you have not only created us, but that you have spoken to us very clearly about who we are. And so we ask that you would teach us to live more fully into this created identity, to see it, to understand it for ourselves and for our children. May we grasp the glorious privilege to be image bearers that display your glory here on earth. Make us rest, Lord, in that God-given identity. And may we never seek to exchange it for the foolishness that our culture presents as liberation. In Christ's name we pray.